Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for yet another opportunity to gather in your name and to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, once again, your preaching hour has arrived. And I ask now that you will stand through me and use me as your instrument of praise. I ask now that you will allow this word to go forth now in a way that is powerful and yet clear and easy to understand. I ask that you will now allow me to declare publicly what you've shown me privately, that a rhema word might go forth and give people strength for the journey. I ask that you will allow me to repeat the process that you've done with the prophets of old, your words, my mouth. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We thank you for the memory of Dr. Irvin Kinsley Bailey. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good evening. It is indeed a blessing and honor to be here on the Truett campus and then to share in this great program and memorial in remembrance of one of the greatest church leaders and expository preachers of the 20th and 21st century, Dr. Irvin Kinsley Bailey. And certainly, I made a checklist. There are so many people I want to thank and recognize, certainly the faculty of this great institution and Dean Garland, Dr. Gregory and Dr. Gloyd. And my pastor is here tonight, Pastor Brian Carter from Concord, and elders who have come down with him, Dr. Atchison, who has presided this evening. And then, of course, the Bailey family that is here. I am honored and just taken aback by this great institution. And then an opportunity once again to recognize Dr. Bailey and this phenomenal choir tonight. I want to thank them for setting the atmosphere for us. Sunday's best on Monday night. But if you would allow me just for a moment, as I reflect on this preaching opportunity, Gotzon Borglum has created Mount Rushmore, and if you see that great institute, that sign, the monument that he's created, from left to right, we have four national presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln. And in my own mind, I have my mental Mount Rushmore. In my mental Mount Rushmore, I have my grandfather and my father, who have both gone on to be with the Lord. And then on the other side, I have Dr. Harry Starks Wright, who was my predecessor at the Cornerstone Church. And then to round it out is my father in the ministry, Dr. E.K. Bailey. I preached my first sermon at Concord under Dr. Bailey. I was ordained and licensed under Dr. Bailey. He performed the wedding for my wife and I at Concord. I think I was telling some of the students today, the hardest thing about my initial sermon was not necessarily preaching it in front of the congregation, but preaching it at Concord behind closed doors one-on-one for Dr. Bailey. But certainly, he has made a lasting impression on my life, and I just consider it an honor to be here this evening. Let me read in your hearing a passage of scripture that I'd like to lift up, very familiar, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading from the New International Translation, verses 16 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And when you find it, you will hear these very familiar words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Once again, I'm reading from the New International Translation. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then verses 20 and 21 conclude by saying, now to him who is able, somebody say able, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to use as a heading this evening for just a few moments to remind us he's able. He's able. He's able. Will you look at the person next to you and just smile? When you smile, you increase your face value. Just look at the person next to you and tell him he's able. There's a holiday that is celebrated every year in pop culture. It is really picking up steam, as contemporary scholars would say. On the 9th of every March, this holiday is called National Get Over It Day. National Get Over It Day. Mark your calendars now for 2012. It will be on a Friday. I don't know if you will be sending a card or receiving a card, but National Get Over It Day is March 9th. And the premise behind this holiday is that no one is happy all the time, that we all have had events and experiences in life that we need to get over. And so on the premise of this holiday, if you look at their website and on their literature, they say that, once again, no one is happy all the time. Not desperate housewives, not real housewives, not MVP athletes, not rich CEOs, not Oscar-winning superstars. No one is happy all the time. And so they tell us that we all have an X something. We've all been messed over and left out and looked over at some point in life. And so they say on March 9th, that is the day to decide within your own mind, I'm going to get over it. It was created by Jeff Goldblatt because he had a difficult time getting over a relationship that ended rather abruptly. And so they sell wristbands that say get over it, t-shirts. But once again, they tell us that all of us have something that we need to get over it. I'm sure as we sit in this climate control sanctuary, there's something that someone tonight needs to get over. I mean, you weren't voted most popular in high school, and you still want to recount. We have to get over it. We have to get over it. Somebody at church 5 years ago left your name off a program, and it's still haunting you. You've got to get over it. Get over it. But I like this holiday. But when you really begin to explore it, they tell us get over it, but they never tell us how to get over it. And certainly there are some experiences in life that call for counseling and trauma and things that are more enveloped in our psyche. But when you talk about how to get over it, we are left once again to grapple on our own. But when we look in this third chapter of Ephesians, Paul once again introduces us to a supernatural force, a spirit that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can ask, think, or imagine. As Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus to encourage these elders, I think on this evening it always and mentions that it hits us where we are tonight, because someone needs to be reminded that God is able. I don't know what you're trying to get over. I don't know what's on you right now, but God is able. He's able. And when you look at this passage, the first thing I want to suggest to you is that God is able. He's able because he has what I would term an unparalleled ability. It says, now unto him who is able, that God has an unparalleled ability. Notice in the passage in verse 20, I highlighted this in my study Bible. It says, now unto him who is able. I'm glad it doesn't say now unto him who will try his best. But it says now unto him who is able. It doesn't say now unto him who will give it his best shot. But it says now unto him who is able. Able. It doesn't say now unto him who wishes that he could help. But it says now unto him who is able, because God has an unparalleled ability. In essence, he has power. Power. God has power. So much power. God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He created the world. I'm using big words because I'm at Truett Seminary tonight.
Ex nihilo.
Out of nothing. Stars and the planets and galaxies, and told them to stay there. Right now, astronomers would tell us that it is estimated that the world is rotating around the sun at a speed of at least 67,000 miles per hour. Right now. And no one in here has on a seatbelt. No one is dizzy. You may know some dizzy people, but that's another, it's another subject matter. But because he has power, we are able to walk and be in our right minds. Power. So much power that God has that he brought his son, created his son, had his son born of a virgin, and called his name Jesus. Somebody say his name.
Jesus.
Say it again, I'll feel at home.
Jesus.
One more time for the Holy Ghost.
Jesus,
his son Jesus. And Jesus was sent to this earth. And while he was on this earth, he was casting out demons, raising the dead, and healing the disease. But most of all, with this supernatural power, he gave the gift of eternal life. I'm not talking about a superficial makeover. I'm not talking about a cosmetic change, but I'm talking about supernatural power to have a changed life. You don't want to be like the man who said that his friend was always nervous and depressed. But then he said his friend had completely turned his life around. And he said he had a change, and now he was depressed and nervous. That's not the type of change that you want. You want a supernatural change, new life, a new walk, a new thought pattern, because God has unparalleled ability. And he is so unparalleled, when he says he's able, there's no one that comes close to him. You look at other denominations and religious affiliations. Hindus can't gather in a seminary climate and celebrate a powerful God. They're waiting for that state of nirvana, waiting for resurrection after resurrection. But I hear Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Our Buddhist friends, they can't gather and sing praises of, I want to know you and know how great you are. They are following a fourfold principle and an eightfold path, trying to find satisfaction. But once again, I hear Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is an unparalleled ability of a God who sits high, yet and still looks low. Our Muslim brothers and sisters, they can't gather like this. They're following a path to please Allah, trying to gain his favor, and taking a trip to Mecca at least once a year. But Jesus says, listen, you don't have to get on Orbitz. You don't have to get on Expedia. You don't have to get on Priceline.com. You don't have to take a trip anywhere. I've already been to Calvary. In fact, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, it will never lose its power, because we have an unparalleled ability when we look at the God who says he is able. He's able. But now there may be someone here tonight. You're saying, if I could just peek into your chat room. You're saying, you don't understand what's on my plate. You don't understand what's going on in my life. I know he's able, but I've got some things tonight that are weighing me down. But this promise goes forth to us tonight that God is still able to work in our situations. How many of you believe that? He's able to work in our situations. Some of you may remember several years ago in 2007, Lake Okeechobee, second largest water reserve in the United States. It helps to irrigate South Florida. They suffered a tremendous drought. A drought, and this was unparalleled for them because many parts of Lake Okeechobee go up to 12 and 13 feet deep. But now with this drought, it was slush and mud. Scientists went around looking at the lake and what was left of this drought, and they began to discover some things. During the drought, they found artifacts, many that dated back at least 500 years old. They found pottery shards. They found all types of jewelry and carvings that were left by Indians. They found remnants from hurricanes past that had blown into Florida from as far as the 18th and 19th century. And they went on to say that if it had not been for this drought, they would not have discovered what they termed hidden treasures. They were there all along, but when the water was 13 feet deep, there was no way that they could see them. But because a drought came into this South Florida area, they were able to find things that they never knew existed until this drought came upon this region. Can I tell you that every now and then God can put a drought in our lives? But even if you're in a drought tonight, He's able. And He's able to give you some hidden treasures. In the midst of what you're going through tonight, you'll discover that you never learned how to read the Bible until you went through some things that helped you get into God's Word. You never were able to get your prayer life together until you had a drought and you found some hidden treasures in your own life. And when you think about Dr. E.K. Bailey and what he went through, God used those struggles and brought out hidden treasures. At his most formidable part of life, he lost his father, slept on park benches and bench buses, trying to get his life together, came to Bishop College, worked on the back of a garbage truck. But from that garbage truck and from those park benches, those were the activities that molded his life. Those were the things that gave him the power to proclaim, the power to use the hidden treasures that God was able to birth in his life. Can I encourage you one more time tonight and tell you that what's in your now is not in your forever? If you're in a drought tonight, he's still able because God has an unparalleled ability. But not only does he have an unparalleled ability, but also he reminds us, Paul shows us right here, that God gives us unparalleled access. Because that is a general statement, just to say he's able. But then Paul goes on to conclusively tell us what he is able to do. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can ask, think, or imagine. Now right here in this one verse, there is congestion. In this one verse, Paul has literally run out of linguistic running room. And so now he uses the rhetorical device of compound superlatives. Right here in verse 20, there is translation traffic. Right here in verse 20, there's grammatical gridlock. And so in order to solve this problem, Paul just uses this rhetorical device, and he starts to pile them on top of each other. Dr. Bailey used to say that he was putting them in this order. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond, all, and on top of that. And so whatever problem you brought in here tonight, he's able. On top of that, he's able. John Piper reminds us that for the Christian, life does not consist of just going from blessing to blessing and then we go to heaven. But no, life is a winding road. Life is filled with humps and hurdles and setbacks and switchbacks. And so life is not configured to be that simple, that we enjoy our earthly pilgrimage and then we go to glory. But it is filled with challenges and trials. In the last 36 months, I've had a period where I've stood before the open grave of my mother and my father and eulogized them both. But I stand here tonight to say he's able. He's able. He's able. And Paul says he's able to do whatever we need according to the resurrection power in Jesus Christ. And so here's the application tonight in his unparalleled ability, the unparalleled access. What do you need God to do in your life? Mark Twain was right. He said, all of us are like the moon. We have a dark side. Don't look right now, but the person sitting next to you is having a dark side and is in need of a touch from God. Everyone in here tonight needs God to do something in their lives. And Paul says he's able. He's able. The Washington Post said recently that they followed President Barack Obama around for a week, and they said that it is estimated that every day he receives 20,000 letters, 20,000 correspondences, at least on an average, on a minimal day, 20,000 letters. Many of those letters start by saying, "Dear Mr. President, can you? Will you? Can you? Dear Mr. President, we need you to." 20,000, and of those 20,000 letters, the White House staff, they select 10. And those 10 letters make it to the Oval Office. Now, I'm not a Phi Beta Kappa, but by the process of elimination, if he receives 20,000 letters and only 10 make it to the Oval Office, that means that 19,990 never even reach the person that they're hoping can help them. That means 19,990 people have tried to reach a person with power, but he's unable to hear their plea. That means 19,990 people have set their emotions on a source that's unable to meet a need. But I'm glad tonight, when I look at verse 20, I'm reminded that he will hear me when I call him. Sooner than right now and quicker than in a moment. When you call on him, he will be there because he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can ask him. What do you need tonight? Our prayer requests aren't laying around on heaven's desk. He hears each and every one of us at the same time. You know, down south here, we just say, Jesus is on the main line. Call him up and tell him what you want. What do you need tonight? He's able. I believe it was John Wesley that said, one of the greatest tragedies in Christianity is not unanswered prayer, but rather unoffered prayer. What do you need God to do in your life tonight? Paul says, ask him whatever it is. This is a God who has an unparalleled ability. This is a God who gives us unparalleled access. And he says, ask. And so in this last verse, verse 21, he tells us about the reign of Jesus Christ. When is the expiration date? We are in an election year. Less than 1 year away. But isn't it good to know that God doesn't consult any Gallup polls or CNN polls, that he's on the throne, that he shall, it's not an issue for debate, discussion, or negotiation. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul concludes by saying, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And then he says, forever and forever. And then forever. In other words, there is no ending term for the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. You know, Queen Elizabeth is quite an esteemed woman. But she rules over the monarchy, but she does not necessarily reign. She has powers. She owns over $140 million worth of jewelry. She owns the 600 swans in the Thames River.
She has the royal estate, but there are some things that Queen Elizabeth cannot decree. Parliament can overrule her. A prime minister can overrule her. And so she reigns, but she does not completely rule. But I'm glad tonight that when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he reigns and he rules. He rules and he reigns. But how long? Forever and forever and forever. Throughout all generations, he shall reign. And this is the promise that Paul tells us tonight. And so I'm just trying to tell you, he's able. I don't know what your situation is tonight, but God will meet you at your deepest point of need. Let me close here. My wife and I have three kids, and when they were much younger, we used to take long driving trips. We would load up the van, and we did this one holiday season. We packed up the van, and my wife and I thought we had all bases covered. We had snacks. We had Juicy Juice. We had crackers. We had DVDs. We had everything covered. But as soon as we got on the expressway, we heard those words, that familiar refrain that anyone that's ever traveled with small children before, you've heard it. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We just got started. But we had a backup plan. My wife had just purchased Hooked on Phonics. And so we got that to keep them busy. But during the trip, they started to sound out everything they saw. Every sign, every stop, every syllable was pronounced. But we're still making good time. We got up to the toll, and there was another sign. This sign said, please do not back up. And so my kids started saying, Daddy, why can't we back up? Daddy, why can't? I said, we can't back up. We're going to the other side. We've been making the journey. Our destiny is ahead. So we can't back up. We got to keep moving forward. They said, but Daddy, why can't you just back up one time? I said, I can't back up. There are cars behind us. They are depending on us to keep moving forward. If we back up, we can derail their trip. So we can't back up. We got to keep moving forward. But they said, but Daddy, why can't you back? I said, I can't back up. We've traveled too far. We've packed up too much. We've got to get to the other side. So we've got to keep moving forward. Can I help somebody tonight and encourage you? And tell you that Dr. E.K. Bailey would tell us to keep moving forward. The toll has already been paid. You've gone through too much. You've faced too many defeats. You've had too many victories. You've got to keep moving forward. Backing up is not an option. You've got to keep moving forward because the toll has already been paid. Jesus paid that toll on a hill called Calvary. He died and gave up the ghost. He died that we might live forever. And so the toll has already been paid. You've got to keep moving forward. Don't back up. Your progress and destiny, that's ahead. Keep moving forward because Jesus shall reign forever and forever. He's crossed the finish line. And every other God, lowercase, that has declared himself to be of eternal life is still in the grave. But he tells us to keep moving forward. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, said that he was God. But you know what happened? He died June 27th, 1844, and his grave is still occupied. So he can't be God. He can't be God. Charles Taz Russell, founder of the Watchtower, said that he was God. But you know what happened. He died October 31st, 1916, and his grave in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania is still occupied. Elijah Muhammad, said that he was God, a special messenger sent from God. But you know what happened? He died. He died February 25th, 1975, and his beautiful mausoleum in Chicago is still occupied. Jim Jones, he said he was God. People called him Daddy. Seniors gave their life savings to him. But you know what happened? He took a group to the jungle of Guyana, had communion with some Kool-Aid, and then he died November 18th, 1978, and his grave, if you can find it, is still occupied. So he can't be God. David Koresh of the Branch Davidians said, I'm Jesus Christ, right out of the book of Revelation. Took brides of 12 and 11-year-old girls, married everybody's wife in the compound. He said he was God. But one day, the ATF came knocking on his door. And when he didn't open up, they blew the whole house down. And you know what happened? He died April 19th, 1993, and his grave is still occupied. But when I call the name of Jesus, demons tremble. Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. His grave is empty. His grave is empty. That's why we can keep moving forward. That's why he's able, because his grave is empty. Thanks be to God for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he's able tonight. An empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. He's available tonight. He's loose tonight. And he will meet you tonight.